But it's wonderful to have you all here this morning. We are in the middle of a series called AD 33, but before we, or the second week of a series, AD 33, 2 weeks ago we had Easter, and it was phenomenal. I don't know about you, but for me it was one of my best Easters ever. Just the presence of God and what God is speaking to us just is exploding our hearts for love for Him, love for His bride, and love for those who do not know Him yet. But we then decided we want to say, what's beyond Easter? So we started this series called AD 33, which is the year Jesus died and rose again. And we decided that date has to change everything. It can't just be a date in the calendar. Because I don't know about you, but I've got these sort of, my mind works like this. There's a moment you get a date and you will never forget that date when something dramatic happens on it. Most other days, Monday to Friday, just blur into each other. But there's a date where something changes everything. The 2nd of June, 1988. Everything changed for Rowan and Sue Phillips. When the doctor said, it's a boy, it's a red-headed boy. The angels started singing. They were like, he's arrived. It was amazing, amazing moment. The moment they will never forget, the 2nd of June, 1988. Another date that I'll never forget is the 20th of June, 2003, when my parents came to a 15-year-old redhead who had moved up in years, and they said to him, we are leaving Zimbabwe, our home, and we're moving to Durban. Never forget that day, as everything around me collapsed and everything I thought I knew and I'd planned out my little future in life. School was going great, I had great friends, and everything was changing. Everything changed from that moment. I moved from Zimbabwe across the Limpopo to Durban, and a whole new world opened up for me. Another date I'll definitely never ever forget is 2 years ago tomorrow, the 20th of April, I took Fiona, who is now my wife, on a date. And the whole day I started at 8 a.m. and I was going to ask her out at breakfast. Didn't happen. We ended up going to Ratanga Junction. I'm creative like that. Didn't happen there. Then we took her to watch a band overlooking Kemp's Bay, and we were watching a band with some of her friends. I thought, perfect moment, and the heart beat faster, and I quit on the moment, decided, let's just go home. And I was driving home down Sunset Beach, and I'd done all these things, and we got to Sunset Beach, and I thought, I'm not going home without doing this. I pulled a sharp left, pulled onto the beach there, sat down, and with stammering words said, I like you. I like you a lot. I know, it put Shakespeare and all those writers to shame. Just the words dripping off my mouth. She was like, oh, melted in front of me. But the sweetest words I could ever hear came from her lips. And she said, I like you too. Oh, I'll never forget that date. But these dates that happen, maybe whether it's a traumatic date or a great date, but there's days and words that just will haunt us or keep us or will live in our memory for years to come, whether it's a wedding, whether it's a funeral, whether it's hearing about a job or family member, something, dates live with us. I think we would all have certain dates that are living in our hearts that we could recall at an instant. To go, yeah, I can remember the music, I can remember the feeling, I can remember all that. We want us to talk about this series, that AD 33 declares that there's the tomb is empty. The cross is empty. And I'm imagining a whole bunch of disciples staring at an empty cross and an empty tomb and then saying, what's next? What's that all about? Is it all just about a great fanfare? What next? What changes for us? And we want to declare a few things of that. Mark has been started off the series last week and he spoke on a few things. But this morning, the title of my sermon is You're Full of It. So if you can turn to the person to your left or right and just tell them with a finger in their chest, you're full of it. Then give them a smile. I don't know what the time is, so I could go on for a long way. I left my phone down there so far. But it's okay. We're going to read a scripture, 3 points, and then we'll be done. So let's read the scripture together. It's going to be on the screen. It's out of the NIV version. It's from Colossians chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, turn there very quickly. If not, read on the screens. But it says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I'll fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we jump to chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning as we open your word, I pray, God, would you illuminate it to us. Would it not just be mere rhetoric, would it not just be mere words, or this be just another Sunday that dissolves into the background. God, would this be a day that we remember? Would this be a poignant moment where your word becomes truth and establishes us, that we cannot be shaken from this truth once it's been put deep in our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3 points out of this text this morning. Number one, and I'll explain the buckets as we go. Number one is this, and if you're taking notes, write it down. You're full of it. You're full of his favor. You're full of his favor. I want to tell you, and Mark did a good job of this opening up last week, but God's wrath, we don't know, it's not a popular topic. It's not one that people ask, please come and speak on God's wrath, or you buy the tapes. I want to learn more about his wrath. Not found on a coffee cup that often. Hey, wow, God's wrath, I love it. Not often, but I want to tell you that I think so often the Western church has so downplayed this understanding of God's wrath, or they've done such a bad job of understanding it that they've either left with the conclusion that either that's something we don't want to deal with because it doesn't line up with what we believe of God, or we actually just, it makes us scared of God, or we over-preach it. It just becomes this bizarre understanding of the God's wrath. We don't understand the fullness, the full joy that comes out of this theology. But I want to tell you that God's wrath was fully against our sinful natures. God's wrath was never aimed specifically at you and me. His wrath was at our sinful nature, because when we fell, our nature got corrupted and we were given a sinful nature. Every person who was born inherited Adam's sinful nature. And God's wrath was against that sinful nature. He hated our sinful nature. I'll tell you why. Because our sinful nature is a disobedient, wicked nature that is enmity with God. There's an enemy towards God. Our sinful nature seeks to be God itself. Our sinful nature destroys us. God looks on our sinful nature, and the reason why he hates sin in man is because he knows it destroys and poisons and leads us to destruction. Because God knows that in him is fullness of life. And apart from there is no life. So God has his wrath is aimed at the destructive force that is living inside of us, unregenerate selves. His wrath is aimed at destroying that sinful nature. God hates our sinful nature. He hates it because it leads us to brokenness. I want to tell you the whole incredible thing. John Calvin says that the cross of Christ declares the Father wants his kids back. That's the whole gospel. The Father was so, because our sinful natures led us away from God. The sinful nature leads us to make ourselves better, where we are God unto ourselves. I'll decide what's right. I'll make my decisions. He leads us away from God. And the Father was determined. He said, I'm angry at that because I want my kids back. Our sinful nature leads us astray, leads us into disobedience. But the Father came full of wrath justified at our sinful nature. And this is where it came. The Father, who is full, and I'm a man who likes visual pictures to understand things, so bear with me if this is a little bit childish. But the Father came, and on the cross of Christ, the Father tells us, the Father poured out his wrath onto Jesus. Other translations say the Father emptied his wrath into us. The Father came and poured, and poured, and poured, and poured, and poured, and poured his wrath into Jesus. Isaiah 51 tells us that the Son drinks the cup of wrath to its very dregs. There was not one drop left in the cup of wrath. The Son drank the fullness of wrath. David Platt, a reformed preacher, he has this illustration. He said, the understanding the wrath of God and what Jesus, the understanding of Jesus in this picture is, there's a dam wall. And you're standing and the dam wall is cracking and breaking. The full weight of that water is coming. And you're standing below it going, this thing's about to go and I'm done. I'm done. I'm out of here. But just as that dam wall breaks and the crack opens and the full force of that water is coming down on you, a massive crack in the hole, a hole in the ground opens up and swallows zoop, all that water, disappears at your feet. Not a trace, you're not even splashed, not even wet. David Platt declares, that is the wrath of God being satisfied in Jesus Christ. Fully satisfied. The wrath was fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. That's where we get the word, the doctrinal word we use, and we'll throw out some big words and don't be intimidated by them. We want to take them back from theologians and make them understandable and real in our lives. We don't want to dumb down this understanding and just be some happy-go-lucky Christians who don't understand what God is doing, the fullness of what he's giving us. It's a word called propitiation. It's basically a big word that understands that God has emptied his wrath and Jesus has become the propitiation of our sin. He has fully satisfied the wrath of God. Good news. So much so that Jesus, when he declared on the cross, he declared these words, tetelestai, it is finished. But tetelestai in the Greek, if you want to be more correct, is translated as this, paid in full. And Colossians tells it, goes on and says that, and Corinthians tells it, that the Father was in the Son, reconciling man to God. In that moment, all of heaven, and as the lights go blue. I think our power's just gone on, but we're one step ahead of it. On the cross, when he yelled out, I can imagine all of heaven and the Father yelling with the Son, paid in full. It was a marketplace term that the people around them would understand. Whenever someone's debt was paid, they'd yell out in the market, paid in full! It's a financial term. Paid in full, the debt is done. The debt has been paid. Amazing. All of heaven and all of earth yell out. The groaning of earth says, paid in full. The wrath of God had been drunk to his very dregs. There was not one drop remaining. The Father emptied himself. That's where we come into Psalm 103. Tells a story. He says this amazing thing. This picture, David, who had a glimpse of what this was going to be. He says, the Father has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He's taken us and he's put us as far as the east is from the west. The Father has removed our sins for us. The Hebrew understanding of the east and the west was that is eternity. That's how far it is. The Father has not just covered over it, he has removed our sins from us. This is the profound, profound mystery of the gospel. Then we get to Colossians, our text we just read. Colossians chapter 22, 23. You just have a look at it here. Once you were alienated from God. I love that word that said once. And were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is profound for me. This is where I love this doctrine because I see a lot of Christians and a lot of people living with this this kindergarten faith, if you forgive me the illustration, of a young boy with a flower going, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. As if God, the Almighty, could be swayed in his affections by your measly little performance. As if he's going, oh, I hope he does well today, I'm going to pour my affections out. No, God's wrath was fully satisfied in Jesus. He said, my wrath is done. It is finished, paid in full. That's how amazing Jesus is. That's where we get our next word called justification. Justified. Christ has justified us. And I was taught years ago that to understand what that means, justification on your behalf means just as if you had never sinned. Justified. Just as if you had never sinned. The Father reckons us as righteous. Profound, profound mystery. And I love this understanding because it gives us, it's a legal and financial terms that the Bible uses with this understanding. It's almost like a courtroom drama where there are accusations against you and the anger's coming down, but the wrath goes on. Somebody who stands in your stead and says, I'll take the full penalty of the wrath. He takes the full penalty of past, present, and future sins. This is the profound mystery of the gospel, the profound joy of what Christ did, that Christ's sacrifice was more than enough for you and I, is that he has forgiven us what we have done, what we are presently doing, and what we will future sins that we have not even conceived in our mind yet, he's forgiven them. If we're in Christ Jesus. This is the profound, profound mystery of the gospel. But I love this sort of understanding because in this mystery is that the Father says there's not one drop left. There's not one drop left. You can shake him. You can, whatever you can try and do, there's not one drop left of his wrath because it's all been satisfied in Jesus. If we try to make up a gospel where we still think he's angry at us, we're saying that's not good enough. We're saying Jesus wasn't good enough. I still deserve a little bit of that. But I was told that Jesus was a perfect substitute, the perfect spotless lamb. That's why it was perfect, so he could absorb the full wrath of God. God's wrath is empty towards us so that we can be full of his favor. This love, this for me is my love language, that from day one I live under a smile. From day one, the moment you give your life to Jesus till the day you die, the Father's smile is fixed upon you. You live under an open heaven. You live under a gracious God, a God whose wrath is empty and his favor is full towards you. You are full of his favor. And I think the problem with us, sometimes we get in this thing where we go, yes, I love grace, but I need a little bit more of law. Just to make sure, I need a good, we love a good beating every now and again, don't we? Just tell me I'm doing badly. Come on, I know I'm doing badly. I need a smack or something. But Galatians tells us this, and I was babysitting for some friends the other night with my wife. I know, silly decision, but anyway, they trust us, Michelle, for some reason. But when a husband, and just this illustration comes up to me, when a husband takes a wife out for dinner and they hire a babysitter, the babysitter's not there to put more, to try and mold the kids in the way they should go and really train the children. The babysitter's there watching reruns, eating some food, and making sure the kids don't die. That's what they're there for. The parents aren't expecting to come back and say, did you learn your 12 times table because of them? No, not doing that. They're just stewards of the kids for a while. And when the parents come back, and dad has spent a lot of money to wine and dine mom, just forgive me. He doesn't want a babysitter to overstay their welcome. Doesn't want the babysitter to say, cool, it's nice to have you guys back. I'm just going to stick around for a while. No, Barry White is going on, you getting out. Go home. Let me tell you something. Galatians 4 tells us that the law was given, was a guardian for us. Was just a guardian, could not make us righteous, but only points us to one who can make us righteous. And it said, at the right time, the law was done away with, so our true parent, grace, could come in. Law cannot overstay its welcome. Law cannot overstay its welcome, because what does it do? It interferes with intimacy. Put away the babysitter. Because God's wrath has been fully poured out in Jesus, that you are full of his favor. That's good preaching. Sorry. I'm just, wow. Wow. Sorry. Just like, wow. Second point this morning. Full of his favor. Second point. You are full of it. You're full of his nature. In Philippians chapter 2, we find this profound thing. I love this scripture because it says this, that Jesus not wanting to consider equality something with God to be something to be grasped, he said he took the nature of a servant. If you read that better, there's a word that says Christ emptied himself. Kenosis. The Greek word there is kenosis. Christ emptied himself of his nature and took the nature of a servant. This is profound for me. Because Colossians 2 verse 10, the scripture will come up now. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Christ is fully God. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Let me explain this for us. So, the amazing thing is this. Jesus comes, who's fully God. Fully, fully God. And he comes to us, who are empty, worthless vessels. Who have nothing of worth to give, who are rattling around, who are aimless in our lives, who are following one desire after wherever the wind blows. We go, there today I'm lustful, tomorrow I'm prideful, tomorrow I'm arrogant. I've got nowhere to go. I'm just empty, rattling. And Christ comes and he says, I will empty myself of my nature. An incredible thing, the great news of the gospel is this. If we stop at justification, if we just go, thank God he has forgiven my sins, then he makes us just morally neutral. And then it's almost like a second chance. Good second chance, don't stuff it up this time. And we all would love a second chance. But a second chance with my same sinful nature means that I'm going to go the same way again. But the incredible thing that we learn from the gospel is that he not only gives us a second chance, he puts us in credit. He puts us in credit. The word they actually use, Abraham, first comes out, Abraham 15 says, Abraham believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness by believing. He believed and God said, I credit you as righteousness. That is a theme Paul takes all the way through the New Testament, saying the same thing. When we believe that we are new creations, we believe we are in him, he credits to us Christ's righteousness. Amazing. This is mind-blowing stuff for me. I love this because Romans over and over again says, your sinful nature, you died with him on the cross. My sinful nature was hammered to the cross. It died. But for some reason, I keep trying to resurrect it. Going back to an empty way. But our sinful nature was crucified on the cross, and we were given a new nature. Corinthians tells us never more plainly than this. The old has gone. The old has gone. I need the buckets, I can't throw it. The new has come. Christ came and he emptied himself of his nature and poured his nature into ours and took our nature onto him, and he became a servant, humbling himself unto death, even death on the cross. He became a servant and he died in our stead. He died the sinful nature death that we deserved so that we could be put into credit with his nature. We get given Christ's nature. So I want to ask you this, struggling with sin? Tim Keller tells us, if you're struggling with sin, you need to believe that you've been given a new nature. The remedy for the Gospels never works. If you want to be saved, you believe. If you want to be free from sin, you believe. It never goes, cool, but now we work. We work from favor. We work from our new nature, never for favor, never for a new nature. Mark said last week, right believing leads to right behaving. Right orthodoxy leads to right orthopraxy. The gospel needs to get inside of us. We are full of it. I want to tell you, because when you are struggling with sin, you feel empty, you feel thrown this way, then that way. I don't know where to turn. I feel depressed today. I feel down. I just don't know where I go. My emotions rule me. You understand that this was not just justification and being under God's favor declares that the penalty of sin has been paid. Being given his new nature and coming, the great exchange happens, declares that the power of sin has been broken as well. Not just the penalty. You're not just a forgiven sinner. You're now a forgiven son with a new nature. You've been put into credit. You've now been given a new nature. You're no longer empty. You're full of it. We said it earlier, but the Bible says that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Believe this, and this will change the way you live. Promise you. Final point this morning. You're full of his favor. You're full of his new nature, of his nature. And thirdly and finally, you're full of him. Let's read Colossians 1, possibly my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. If you do not know this yet, you haven't been told the word of God in its fullness. If it's just forgiveness of sins and that's it for you, you haven't been told the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but has now been disclosed to God's people. You want to know what the mystery is, the secret of heaven? The AD 33 happened, and the mystery that they started whispering about. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery. The mystery that the Bible says that angels long to look into. Angels who've seen the creation story play out, see the redemption story start to happen with the sacrificial system, and see Jesus come, and they're perplexed, and they see Jesus die, and they're freaking out, and they see Jesus rise again, and they declare, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then they see this divine thing with divine exchange and nature, and they're wondering, what's going on? And then they're seeing heaven, God Almighty, the one that captures their attention, the angels who worship him day and night, and he says, I will reside in them. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's this mystery that angels long to look into. They cannot even taste or fathom the joy of knowing this. This is what Scripture tells us. I want to tell you that the legal and relational aspects of the gospel, legal justification, propitiation, doing away with our sins, redemption, and then the relational adoption, putting his new nature in us, they collide with this understanding, this theology of union, that we no longer are just people walking with God, but we're people walking in God, in Christ, and Christ in me. This is what sets apart somebody who is just a nominal Christian and somebody who understands the gospel. The good news. This is the good news. Christ said he did not just remove our sin, he gave you a new nature. And not only that, because he gave us a new nature, it enables us to have intimacy with him. Let me explain why this blows the angels' mind. It's because the angels know the intimacy in the Trinity. The Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit. They're all together. They love each other. They prefer one another. They are in intimate union. The three are one. The one is three. They're so intimate. This divine romance, this divine dance between the Godhead. And then the Father says, I'm going to put Christ in them. Because of that, we enter into the same authority, the same position, the same mandate that Christ has, the same intimacy that Christ has with the Father, we get to experience. The intimacy that the gospel allows us to come into because of Christ in me, the hope of glory, blows the angels' minds. Because they have never seen a way into that thing. But they see that we have been included in this great mystery, this Trinitarian life. This is not just a cold courtroom or financial transaction. This is a moment where the gospel moves from the courtroom and he pulls us into the lounge and he says, I am in you and you are in me. Same words that Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Paul then echoes it all the way through the New Testament. The same language Jesus uses, we are allowed to use. We're allowed to be that intimate with the Father. And this is for me profound. Because the deposit that he puts in me is not silver or gold, is not a financial one that he backs away from. This gives me such security. Because if the Father is going to deposit Christ in me, whom he says he will never turn away from, Father, they are one, the Father and they are one. How can he will never walk away if he puts the Son in me? There's huge security inside of me. This is not some financial thing where it goes bad, he says, I'm out of here. This is his commitment to you and I, to the intimacy that we get to share with him. That's, he declares it's not about performance, it's about my Son's performance, which was perfect. He satisfied every jot and tittle of the law. He did it completely. It was finished. This is a joy. This declares for us that we are not who we once were. We're not no longer empty buckets are swaying in the wind, going with our one desire here, one thing here, and today we're broken, tomorrow we're up, and I hope I'm okay, and sickness comes, and oh, where is God today? What is this thing? My job is gone, I can't stand anymore, my family, and relational tensions, I don't know what to do anymore, where's God? Financial blessings not happening, what? I don't know what's going on. We end up these weak people that the world look at and going, what's happening to them? But this is the exciting thing for the gospel, and this is when I should tell you my big point, possibly a good time to tell you. The Greek word, the Hebrew word for Christ in me, the hope of glory. The word there for glory is this, kabod. It sounds quite heavy, eh? Kabod. It's like something falling off a shelf. Kabod. Let me tell you what literally is translated. What did kabod means? The hope of glory means this. It means just that. Weight. W-E-I-G-H-T. Heaviness. Fullness. This is the profound mystery of the gospel, that Jesus comes, and because Christ in us, we are these empty things. He says, not only is my wrath poured out, not on you, but on someone else, not only do I pour my new nature, I'll deposit myself, Christ, in you, the hope of glory. He says, I'll pour my kabod, my weightiness into you, that no matter what happens now, you stand. The wind blows, you stand. Your finances go underneath you, you stand. You have got a weightiness, a substance to you that's not of your own, but it's Christ in you, the hope of kabod. The ability to stand when all else is falling. The ability to not be blown around by empty and hollow philosophies. You get weight. You're full of it. He doesn't give himself in portions. He doesn't say, I'll give you a little bit now, then a little bit more of myself later. He gives himself in fullness to you. This is the mystery of the gospel, that you and I are full of his favor. We are full of his nature. We are full of him. We're no longer just people who are staring at an empty cross and an empty grave, making a religion out of that. We're people who are the first fruits of the new creation, moving away from that, living a life full of him, changing the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this series. I thank you, God, that we are, these 4 weeks, we're doing some hard work, God. We are rolling up our sleeves and we are digging into your scriptures. We're digging, taking theological terms off the shelf, dusting them, and applying them to our lives. God, we are people who not just want to be blasé or just, we don't want to be uneducated or just simple in this thing. God, we thank you that this gospel is simple to us, but it's a profound mystery that we want to wrestle with, we want to own, we want to live, we want it to beat in our hearts. I thank you, God, with this mystery start to take shape in our hearts. Would we stop living lives gazing at an empty tomb and not living in the fullness of what that tomb represents? Would we live lives that are not just empty and blown here and there by our emotions lead us, or our spouse's emotions lead us, or our financial situation lead us. We are people who've been called to be led by the Spirit of God, who puts kabod in us. It's not based on our own stoicness or ability to stand, it's based on your weightiness that you put inside of us. I thank you, God, that we are full of your favor. Right now, you're smiling over people. You're coming and you're reminding, your guilt has been removed if you find yourself in me. I've put you in credit. You're full of my nature and you're full of me. You have access to the most intimacy, the greatest intimacy you could ever know, the greatest authority you could ever know. You have access because of what I have done for you. Pray, God, AD 33 would ring in our hearts.